chapter 8. And the Lord said unto Joshua, Fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai, and his people, and his city, and his land. And thou shalt do to Ai and its king as thou didst unto Jericho and its king. Only the spoil of it and the cattle thereof shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves. Lay thee in ambush for the city behind it. So Joshua arose and all the people of war to go up against Ai, and Joshua chose out 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, Behold, ye shall lie in wait against the city, even behind the city. Go not very far from the city, but be ye all ready. And I and all the people who are with me will approach unto the city, and it shall come to pass, when they come out against us as at first, that we will flee before them. For they will come out after us till we have drawn them from the city. For they will say, They flee before us as at first, therefore we will flee before them. Then ye shall rise up from the ambush and seize upon the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hands, and it shall be, when ye have taken the city, that ye shall set the city on fire according to the commandments of the Lord, shall ye do. See, I have commanded you. Well, we went to bed last night thinking perhaps about what happened to Achan and the problems that emerged when the folks that had the Jericho experience that had sent them fizzing and bubbling into believing that they could do just about anything. And then within the time span that occurred between Jericho and Ai, they fell flat on their faces, and many of them had spears in their backs, and there was a rout of the people who had been promised total victory. And you recall, we have the graphic scene of Joshua lying on the ground, throwing dirt in the air and moaning and groaning and making a complete idiot of himself and blaming God for what had gone wrong. And then little by little, the whole situation, the dust clears, and the man is revealed for what he has done, has deliberately disobeyed God. This was no just chance failure on his part. He said himself, I have sinned against God. And then as we turn to the end of the chapter, we found a very tragic scene as we looked into the valley to find that there was a great pile of stones, and underneath it were boys and girls and teenagers and men and women and ox and ass and just a few bars of gold and a couple of garments that comprised the little sin that took place. You recall that as far as Achan was concerned, he saw, he coveted, he took, and he hid. But he didn't hid. He thought he could, and you can't. And so we start, as it were, the book of Joshua at a very low note at this time. The people are obviously confused as they threw the last rock and put it over the last pile. They would, as a group of people, would turn and head back very lethargically, trudging slowly towards the camp, wondering what the future held. Things had gone terribly wrong. There was a quietness that day as they meditated about Achan and his family. There would be people who would know him and said, I knew that fellow. He really wasn't such a bad old boy. He was a bit like me. Could have been me too. There was a sensitivity to reality that came over that group of people that day. And I'm sure that the rest of the day there was a sense of grief, real grief, within the entire camp. And a sense of uncertainty and bewilderment as to what was going to happen. And you know, in our lives, when we have got away from the Lord, and we have been made very much aware that we have sinned against Him, there comes into our hearts and our lives, as God brings back His forgiveness, there again is a sense of bewilderment. We may, and indeed we should, know that as we seek repentance from a loving God, He very definitely will forgive us. And you may know that you're forgiven, but there is still a very uneasy sense that pervades your life. What if I do it again? What if God really hasn't forgiven me? What if somebody else gets to know about it? What if this? What if that? What if the other? And even though we may be forgiven and trudging out of the valley back into the light of day, Satan will just dangle threats upon us. And as the people just sat down, slumped down, probably lost their appetite for the food that they were going to have, the food that God had promised them, and the future that was there for them to take if they were obedient, that particular day was not a good day at all. And God had to take the situation back, totally under control again. So we find in verse 1 of chapter 8, that is exactly what he does. And the Lord said unto Joshua, "Fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise." Fear not. The way that the Lord deals with the people is exactly the same way as he deals with you at a time of fear and doubt and uncertainty in your life. He comes with a godly, tender, loving concern. Because, you see, God knew exactly what had happened to these people. He knew that their hearts were torn, that they were confused of mind and slow of body, and that their will had been knocked out of them completely. He knew that they were down just about as far as they could go, and if anything was going to happen as far as his people were concerned, something had to happen as far as God was concerned. They had lost the will to pull themselves up. They couldn't pull themselves up by their own shoelaces. They were right at the bottom and lying there wondering what on earth could happen that was worse than that which happened yesterday. And so the word of the Lord comes to Joshua and says, "Fear not." And that's a statement that we read thousands and thousands of times in the Bible. I don't know, I have not done a head count on it or a word count, but it comes so often that God, at a time of acute need and frustration in the life of his people, the first words that he says are, "Don't worry. Don't worry. It's all right. It's all right for you, God. I'm worrying." That's right. That's why I come again to tell you, fear not. You have made a tragic mess of your life. Things are falling apart, but I come again, not with a finger waggling at you, not with a sense of "you stupid individual" for what you have done, but God comes back into our lives with the little word, "Fear not. Don't worry. I'm still in control. I'm still God. I still love you. Fear not." And having established that glorious sense of his forgiveness and his love and his ability, he then takes back control. As we see in verse 1, the Lord comes deliberately to Joshua, "Fear not, neither be thou dismayed." And Joshua was both fearing and dismayed, and so God just hit him straight away at the point of where he was and takes control back by giving Joshua explicit instructions. "Take all the people of war with thee and arise." You probably recognize the significance of that statement, because if you recall where the problem started in Joshua 7, it was the people themselves, without consulting God, who come back to Joshua and say, "Oh, things are going to be really easy at Ai. Let's not take all the people, but let's take, oh, about 2,000 or 3,000 men. Let's just bring in a few people. Let's just utilize a few resources." And when God takes total control back, as he needs to every day in our lives, he comes to us and says, "Take everything that you have into battle. Take all that you have." And you know, folks, this is why it is so important in your life and in my life as a growing and developing disciple that we do utilize all the resources that are available to us. It becomes immensely difficult in a church to push this message through. There are many, many people in our churches who believe that all that is necessary to have a vibrant Christian life is the Sunday morning experience. And the level of their spirituality is determined by eating one meal a day. There are some people who have glanced into the possibility of getting involved in a study and a praise time on a Sunday evening. There are some people who have extended it to a Wednesday night as far as prayer and praise. There are some of you, if you had been at this time in your own churches, you'd have been in evangelism and visitation and training and discipleship. And these are not simply time slots which makes the notice board outside the church look good that things are happening. This is the allness which is necessary for total victory. And God comes to Joshua and says, I want you to be aware that whenever you expect good things to happen in your life, you have to use every single resource at your disposal to achieve that, which is scripture memory, which is a vibrant prayer life, which is Bible study, which is worship, which is personal discipleship, which is evangelism, which is soul winning. These are not the extras put on to super saints. These are the basic requirements, the allness to ensure total victory. And you'll find that any Christian who is about to suffer defeat is somebody who has allowed one of these areas to decay, or two or three of them. And you're down to one of your last resources, and you're holding firm, and you've got a wooden sword with a blunt blade. That's about what you have as your resource to go into battle. And so God comes to Joshua, and he comes to you, and he comes to me. And he wishes to implant heavily upon our minds that these things that we sometimes consider are just incidentals, and for those people who want to be different, are nevertheless the vitally important areas in order that the size of the enemy that we have no idea about, that we have the adequate resources to overcome. Verse 1 then, the concern, fear not, the control, take. In verse 2, God not only encourages Joshua because he needs, and the people are going to need every single encouragement, but he comes with an incredibly detailed plan. And thou shalt do to Ai and its king as thou didst unto Jericho and its king, only the spoils of it and the cattle thereof shall ye lay for a prey unto yourselves. And God then goes to Joshua and says to him, lay thee an ambush for the city behind it. We need to be aware that the leader has been totally demoralized, as has the people. These folks who came across the Jordan, excited, ready to take on anything and everything they had crossed from the wilderness, that was behind them. They were ready for total victory. In a short period of time, they were confused and they lacked any sense of direction. Joshua had every sense of leadership knocked out of him by one defeat. And it's absolutely imperative, as far as God is concerned, that he puts the leader back into a position of leadership. And God will, no matter whether it is just to the people, he will encourage them to utilize all the resources. But he's left with a leader who's lost faith in himself. The Joshua man who had trotted behind Moses and learned so much, who'd gone out and slaughtered the sons of Anak. The Joshua man, the first time in his life he had been given total responsibility, was really Ai. God did Jericho. So the first time he makes a decision, it just falls apart. So you're left with a leader who hasn't any sense of direction. And God, in his infinite wisdom, whether you are a leader or whether you are a follower, will have a plan for your life. And Joshua, if he had been summoned and sanctioned by God to go back as he was, he would have stood there probably for a long time and saying, but what do I do? What do I do? I remember this, and we went wrong in Ai. And he would have been so uncertain in his own heart in the qualities of leadership that God had put within him, that he would have had no idea what to do. And he would have vacillated, and the people would have known that he was vacillating. And the people would have just settled down to say, we're in real trouble. The leader has even lost his vision. That's why God comes to Joshua and says, Joshua, I'm even going to tell you what to do this time. Just lay an ambush. He took him by the hand and almost instructed him how to lay out the ambush. They'd never had an ambush before, you see. First ambush that the children of Israel had ever laid. It was a good one too. it had to be good because God was totally in charge of this particular ambush. Verse 8. And it shall be, when ye have taken the city, that ye shall set the city on fire according to the commandment of the Lord before you. I want us to, before we get into that passage, though, just to reflect on one or two thoughts that I've omitted to mention at this time, one or two verses that sometimes cause confusion to people. Verse 26 of the 7th chapter of Joshua. So the Lord turned away the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor until this day. Within the study of the Old Testament, you're very often going to find such words. The Lord turned away his fierce anger. And I must admit, we read it and I'm left initially wondering what does that mean? Because we're left with a sense that God may be sort of being terribly frustrated in heaven and getting terribly angry about what is happening and losing his cool. And no such thing, of course, is occurring as far as the heavenlies and as far as God is concerned. What we need to realize is that the Bible, though inspired, is written in a manner which simply puts down the words which, as far as humans are concerned, indicates a condition. And hence, as far as men are concerned, they are aware that they are trying to convey a feeling. And the best that they can do in this instance, and the best that they can do when they're describing a God, and of course they cannot use God language because that can't be really conveyed too well in word human language. And so you find the word such as the Lord turned away the fierceness of his anger. But having said that, I don't want to take away either the thought that men are aware of the nature of God. Very hard to describe the nature of God in words because it cannot be described. But the closest we can get to it is to recognize that God, in whatever words we can use, and they're not going to adequately or even half describe it, that God is incredibly angry about sin. Incredibly angry. And that word isn't right. You see what we have the same problem as these people, trying to communicate something. But never believe that God is going to condone sin. However it is to be described, God hates sin with a hatred that is the most intense hatred that could ever be experienced in the world. It is a hatred. But on the other hand, God loves sinners with a love that again can never be described in human words. And so as you read through passages of Scripture, and particularly in Joshua, and much of the Old Testament in the dealings with his people, you find these words coming up. God's anger was raised, and I always had the vision of God beating his fist on the desk in heaven, and the angel scurrying to flee from God, who was just frothing at the mouth. No such thing could ever be true. But again, understand, at least grasp the fact of an angry God, who when he is confronted with sin in his people, has to do something about it. And that principle is still present here. The principle that we found in Achan, just apparently a little sin, yet what it did, it broke the communication line between God and his people. And sin in your life and in my life, as it were, will block the channel flow of divine grace and power that exists between you and I. It'll block the prayer life. It'll block the communication lines. It will interrupt the flow. And even a little sin, as you will know, within the flow of water or the flow of any fluid, within a tube or a pipe, it only needs a little problem. And what happens? Everything sort of builds up from that point on until there is a total blockage within that area. And it needs only to be a small bend in the pipe I know where the hose pipes that I use at home, and I think most of them are the same here. You only need to have a small kink in the hose and the water flow is stopped completely. And in your fellowship and in your interaction with the Heavenly Father, it just needs one little kink in the pipe. It needs one little area of sin. It needs one little thing which has not been tidied up. And gradually that will become a blockage, almost and eventually a total blockage in the level of communication between you and the Lord. And I say this because there could be those here this morning and you sense that something is not right in your Christian life. You know that there is something not right, but you cannot put your finger on it. There's a sense of just continuous frustration that bugs you all day long. There's a sense of lack of victory. There's fear, which is a consistent thing in your life. I'm not talking about these areas that pass and go, but there's an underlying feeling that something is terribly wrong in my life. I don't think I mentioned it here, but to one of the groups, the core group that we had on Monday evening, I had phoned Sue, and she said that a church member's brother had died very suddenly, and it sort of basically stopped me in my tracks because I had visited this fellow. I was asked to go and visit him in hospital, and I did twice and went to see him at home last Saturday. And he was a man of 56, a good executive, a good working man who had a pain in his left shoulder and thought it was a touch of arthritis or whatever, and went for a checkup, and the doctor said, "Well, I don't know, I can't find anything. Visibly, go into the hospital." And he went in on the Monday, and on the Tuesday, the doctor came in and said, "I got some rather bad news for you. You have 15 cancerous tumors, which are inoperable." And he had just a pain in his shoulder. And it didn't restrict him at all. And he died within 2.5 weeks. And it was gone completely. And, you know, so often in our lives, in our Christian lives, we can... all it takes is a little something. But what can happen if that little something is not dealt with? If that little something is not dealt with, it will spread like a cancerous growth within our lives. And eventually, it will bring us to the point of spiritual death. And I say bring us to the point of spiritual death. But as far as he was concerned, I have been contemplating the fact that I never had the opportunity of telling him about the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time I went to visit him, which was ironical, I couldn't stay very long because he was a very heavy smoker, which is the reason why he died. Likewise with his wife and all the people in the family, other than the church member, they all smoked. And unfortunately, smoke has just a grim effect upon me. So when I visited the hospital room, after the 15 minutes that the smoke was just building up more and more, I was starting choking. And I had to say, I'll call back tomorrow. And I went back tomorrow, and the same fug was still in the room. And then when I went to see him at home, he was still smoking, so was she, so were they, and the same problem occurred. So I said, when I get back from Bible school, I had already made arrangements to go and see him next Tuesday. We had an appointment to meet, and we will not be meeting. And he is in hell today. He was lost. It's rather unhappy situations that occur sometimes when you meet people. However, I share that with you not to sort of cause increasing despondency when we're in the Aiken-itis business, but I just bring it as a suggestion. Yes, sir? The way that the Lord speaks to Joshua is directly. It is a personal one-to-one encounter. The Lord very clearly takes charge of the situation. You see, how we realize this is that there is a physical manifestation of Jesus Christ to Joshua. This is why when Joshua is going to sniff around Jericho, he sees the man and says, "Are you for us or are you for them?" And the man who stood before him with the drawn sword was Jesus Christ, who spoke deliberately as a human form directly to Joshua. Now, this was a specific revelation under a specific way of communicating with the leader that God had chosen to communicate at this time. And so as far as Joshua was concerned, he was one of the few people in the entire Word of God who received direct commands from God, direct commands. Whether this came through in his mind or whether it came through in a written form, we don't know. But there was no doubt, as far as Joshua was concerned, that he had heard from the lips of Jesus Christ, and that was the established communication level at this time. You see, one has to recognize that in specific times in the life of God's purposes being unfolded, God will change his methods of communication. As far as you and I are concerned, this is the total revealed truth that we have for God's communication to us. We have no need, at all, any of us, to have a personal manifestation from God speaking directly to us in our ears or before our eyes or the angel Gabriel coming to instruct us at all. Because the Bible stands as the complete revealed Word of God. And so the communication that God has with you and I today has changed into this form. So the communication comes from us reading the Word of God, the indwelling Holy Spirit giving us the interpretation of the Word of God that he laid down. So the method of transferring of information has changed. One of the reasons, if not the major reason, why God appeared deliberately to Joshua was because this was a fulfillment of God's plan in a unique way. The people had not only been devastated in the wilderness and needed some very clear understanding, but they were moving into the promised land, which was God's plan for his people for all time, that there should be Israel. So if you like, the enormity of what was happening at this time to get the people into the promised land necessitated God speaking directly so that there should be no mistake. Now, as far as we're concerned, there need be no mistake in the instructions that we have because they are complete before us here. As far as Moses was concerned, he spoke through the cloud because at that particular time, there was not even then the same urgency and intensity as there is at this time. You have to be aware that if the children of Israel had blown this and hadn't got into the promised land, it would have been devastating. You know, we wouldn't rewrite the Bible. But the implications would have been enormous. And this is why, as far as the book of Joshua is concerned, the parallels that we see in it are so close to our potential experience of going on into the Lord Jesus Christ and on into the Christ life, on into discovering what is available to us and for us every day. Such is the vulnerability. You know, we have the potential, and if we blow it as we move forwards, and if we make a mess of things, it becomes more difficult, almost increasingly impossible eventually, to get back into the promised land. Every defeat drives you back further. And this is why God took the responsibility of communicating directly to Joshua at this time. Okay? Right. Thank you. Where were we? See, if I had an outline, I'd be able to see we're on point 15 on our outline. No, I think that's valid, and I appreciate that, because a number of people, I hate to say it, because I shouldn't say it, so I won't say it. There you are. wouldn't even say it. But it was about Oral Roberts, but I won't say it. I honestly have some difficulty with people who in this day and age are indicating that they have had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ who has told them something more than that which is revealed in the Word of God. Because that's what started the Mormon faith with the plates of Moroni, and that's what starts most of the cults, people who say that they have had something more than that which appears in the Word of God. And I do have some difficulty with it because I can clearly see that God communicates with different people in different manners. But his level of communication to Joshua was direct, was through Moses, through a cloud and a voice, and to us by the Holy Spirit and through his word. So as I say, it's just a little thing. Again, some problems there. All right, we were then looking at this concept of the Lord turned away the fierceness of his anger in verse 26. Just the realization that we have difficulty in communicating the nature of God, but his nature is still that which is just horrified by sin of any sort. And yet that nature, that dual nature of God, has an immensity of love which will accommodate any of us, no matter how grievously may be our sin. So we find that he's taken over the control. Now, also, I think it's worthy of noting that there is going to be a continuous command post established, as far as God is concerned, in the Ai situation. In verse 7, in chapter 8, we find the words, "For the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand." Verse 8, we read it, "According to the command of the Lord shall ye do." Verse 18, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, Stretch out the spear that is in thine hand towards Ai, and I will give it into thine hand." And you notice that Joshua stretched out the spear that was in his hand towards the city. And in verse 26, "And Joshua drew not his hand back, with which he stretched out the spear, until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai." And folks, this was a long day that he stretched out his hand. This was the leader showing leadership qualities again, but personally instructed by God. The interesting thing is that all he had to do was to stretch out his spear. All that he needed to do was to obey God, as they did as far as Jericho was concerned. And as the fighting men marched around there and wondered quite what was happening, so indeed would Joshua again, as he established his authority as God's leader, simply established it in faithfulness, just stretching out his spear, and out it was. And there he was, visible for all to see, with his right arm aching, and I guess they had to come, as they did with other greats, and help him hold his hand out. But all day long, his spear was just stretched out, indicating to me that he had really learned his lesson. Had he? No, he hadn't. Because we've got another session later on. But at this particular time in his life, he was holding out for death and for life. Great obedience. Verse 27, the words again, end of 27, "According unto the words of the Lord, which he commanded Joshua." I want us to be aware of one other thought that comes through in the Ai situation. You're aware that in Joshua, what took place was entirely supernatural. The fact that the people walked round was natural. The fact that the walls fell down was entirely supernatural. How that could be explained away is still a mystery. But as far as Ai is concerned, God used the natural. God's plan for you and I, as we shared yesterday, will vary according to the person and vary according to the circumstances. This is why it is, again, so incredibly important that we are sensitive to the movement of the Holy Spirit within us. That which God is doing in the person who is sitting next to you in their life may not be the way that he is going to work in your life. And this is a real problem, because many of us sort of model ourselves upon other people, which is a good starting off point. But when God starts giving to us the individual victories, he'll use whatever resources he needs. In Jericho, they just marched down and round, and whack, down went the walls. But in Ai, they actually had to fight. There was an ambush. God could clearly have chosen any way that he wanted to. But in a glorious confirmation of his trust in his people, they had failed most miserably. They were dejected, feeling rejected, feeling total and abysmal failures. God nevertheless said to them, "All right, I trust in you and I believe enough in you for you to follow through on the ambush, which I'm going to tell you to do." Okay, he's going to tell you how the ambush is going to work, but you are the people who are going to put it into effect. And for many of us, the coming out of the period of intense frustration and fear and doubt, and our lives, our spiritual lives, have just fragmented into 1,000 pieces. God will give us his plan, and then he will expect us to do something about it. And that can be a really disconcerting time, because you wonder whether you're going to blow it again. You wonder whether you could ever live the Christian life again. You wonder, after what has happened round about you and in your life and in your mind and in your body and in your emotions, whether you're even fit to be called a disciple anymore. And God will just take you by the hand and he will say to you, don't worry, I'm in control, which he does do. He lays out the plan before you, and as we have shared just a moment ago, through his word, through the healing of scripture, through the healing of prayer, and then he expects you to do something about it. And many of us, that's the most difficult day in our lives, when God expects us to stand out again. And you might have to stand out in the same place, as exactly the same as these people did. You see, where God put them to the test was where they had failed before. They would have dearly loved to have forgotten about Ai. They would have chosen any other city to go at again, because the men of Ai knew that these people who came over the water ran. They knew that they were cowards, but God sent them back to the exact place where they had failed. And God may send you back to the exact place where you have failed. Because it's only when you can overcome at that point of failure, you know that you are making progress in your Christian life. And for many of us, when we reach that point of failure and compromise, when we have looked at it, when we have repented of it, we then attempt not to get involved in that situation again. And left in your life could be an AI situation. So God took the people back to where they had failed. And God may very clearly, in dealing with you and with me, take us back to the exact point of our failure in order that we can win a total victory. Let's go on now, and we're going to come to the end. We just need to pause in a little while for our statutory break. But in the rest of chapter 8, there are some interesting happenings. I say interesting because it can be helpful to us. Oh, by the way, you can see in verse 28, the job was done completely, and Joshua burned Ai and made it an heap forever, even a desolation unto this day. And the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until eventide. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded they should take his carcass down from the tree and cast it in the entrance of the gate of the city, and raise thereunto a great heap of stones that remaineth unto this day. A great heap of stones. Let's break now.